This morning, we lit the fourth candle, the candle of love. And I want to talk about love this morning from a variety of angles. Turn with me to the great commandment, Matthew 22. Boy, I hope you'll memorize this because this is so foundational for the Christian faith, right? The Pharisees, Sadducees, they're always trying to trap Jesus. And did you know that in the Mosaic Law, there are 613 different rules or commandments? So when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? It was a total setup. But Jesus, of course, handled it perfectly. Verse 37, Matthew 22, Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest of all the commandments. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the gift of Jesus. It's the ultimate act of love. You gave your only begotten son to be born as a child. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we just take this for granted, but forgive us for that. Help us to remind us that love is your commandment for us, not as the world loves, but as you've loved. And so may we be known as Christians by your unconditional agape love. And so, Lord, we ask for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's always and only that we pray in the name of Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, saying, amen. So this morning is, again, the fourth and final week of the Advent season, and we have our Christmas Eve service. What is it, Friday? I gotta get my calendar right here. Yeah. Yes, Friday. We'll be here Friday, 7 p.m. So Advent, which we like to celebrate and focus on, again, is a Latin word that means coming. And so we take the four Sundays before Christmas to take time to think and pray and prepare our hearts anew to receive Jesus again. And so that's why we like to decorate in sort of a beautiful way, light the Advent candles. Again, all of these have a meaning, right? So we have hope and peace and joy. And today it is love. And so we're focusing on love this morning. And if we've learned anything during the pandemic, we've learned this, that people have a very mistaken notion of love and place their love in their hearts in any number of things other than the Lord. So kind of like the time when a pastor walked into the post office. These places can be dangerous during Advent. And he saw one of the strangest sights that he thought he had ever seen. There, standing at one of the counters, he saw a balding middle-aged man, not me, but a different one, methodically placing stamps that said love on pink envelopes with hearts all over them. And then the man took out a little bottle of perfume and started spraying them. And unable to contain his curiosity, the pastor asked the balding man what he was doing, to which he replied, I am sending out 1,000 Valentine's Day cards signed, guess who? Why in the world would you do that? Asked the pastor, to which the balding middle-aged man replied, well, I'm a divorce lawyer. Can't you feel the love? Oh, seriously, where do we find love in a world that, especially during the pandemic, has felt so loveless or unlovely, or for whom our love has grown cold? Again, I went to the Bible this week to see what it had to say about this elusive thing called love, and it was surprising. The Bible talks over 600 times about love in one way or another. So as reminded by the Old Testament Hebrew, the word love is a little bit wide-ranging in its meaning, kind of like in English. When we throw that word around love, it can mean any kinds of things, and that's true in Hebrew too. It can be associated with affection, could be associated with friendship, could be associated with sexuality, but actually the New Testament is sort of helpful in this because in Greek, there are four different words for different kinds of love. And I think that's really good. There's, of course, erotic love. There's the comfortable family sort of love, storge. There's friendship love. And then most importantly, there is unconditional love, the agape love. So it is interesting. I think the Bible can mean, when you say love, it can mean a variety of things like it does in English. But what the Bible really understands about love is God's unconditional love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And as I thought about it this week, I thought that's helpful. You could even say that's a lovely thing for us to consider this week about Christmas, because Christmas is all about God's unconditional love and sending his only begotten son into the world for our sakes. And I discovered, this was sort of interesting, just kind of in my study, in the Old Testament, the word love, I didn't expect this, is mostly found in the wisdom writings, in Psalms and Proverbs, and especially the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. When was the last time you read that one? It's love imagery, Middle Eastern love poetry. And it's interesting that Christians have always understood the Song of Songs as an example of God's love for us as his people through Jesus. Song of Solomon says this, 8:7. Many waters cannot quench your love. Rivers can't sweep it away. And that's why the Psalms talk about love too. Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, for you are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and so forth, my deliverer. And then I just kind of looked at my concordance in the New Testament where the word love showed up, and it dawned on me. I'd never seen this. You know, do you remember Jesus' beloved disciple? Remember who he was? Anybody? John, right. It was interesting. If you look at John's gospel and his three letters, one-third of all the occurrences of love, the word love, are from John, the beloved disciple. And I thought that I'd never noticed that. And what did Jesus say in John's gospel just before his crucifixion at the Last Supper? A new command I give you, Jesus said, and it is to do what? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So love is not optional in the Christian life. It's a direct commandment of Jesus. And that's really why, for the life of me, I can't understand how little love is talked about or preached about in Christian churches, right? I think we all should memorize this. Jesus' great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It is a commandment, not a suggestion. It doesn't say you might. It says you will love the Lord your God with what? With your everything, with all your heart, soul, mind, even strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, Jesus said, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, when you go Christmas shopping, are you feeling the love in Missoula? I'm not. I'm not feeling the love. But Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on this. That was a bold thing to say. 613 different rules or commandments in the law of Moses. Jesus said, when you boil it all down, it's all about the love. So that is exactly why, if you've never noticed, by the door there, we have one of our mottos there. The first part, it says, radically loving. So whatever activities we do here, it is never done apart from that criteria. It must be radically loving. Radical means at the very roots. It must be demonstrate some sort of God's unconditional love through Jesus. When we think about that as well, the unconditional love, really the go-to chapters you probably already know is Paul's famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It's often read during weddings, but what's really interesting is that Paul's chapter on love has nothing to do with feelings. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel at a particular time. It's very practical, right? Paul says this, love is patient. I have people who say, you know, I need to pray for patience. Oh, don't pray for patience unless you really mean it, because you know how God will give you patience, and he will deliver, I promise you, through hardship, through challenges. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It does not seek the self. It is not easily angered. Hello. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Really? How many times does this happen in your life? You know, it's like, I'll forgive you this time. But I'm just taking notes. You know what I'm saying? It's not the Christian idea of love, right? Love doesn't delight in evil, Paul says, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Christian love never fails. But so often our notions of love in our society are attached to selfish concerns, not concern about others, Because other people need to experience the unconditional love of God, don't they? Kind of like the time when a pastor was preaching about the importance of loving your enemies. When the last time you heard a sermon on loving your enemies? That's popular, right? Love your enemies. He talked about the value of grace and forgiveness and how Jesus taught us to love our neighbors, including our enemies, as much as we love ourselves. At that time, the Spirit of God was clearly moving over the congregation, and the pastor ended his sermon with a question. Will you go out into the world and love your enemies? And every hand in the church shot up except for a little old lady in the front row. And the pastor was surprised about that. And he said this. He said, "Ma'am, why can't you love your enemies?" And the sassy senior replied, "Well, pastor, because I have no enemies." And he said, "That's incredible. May I ask again, how old you are?" She said, 96 years old. "You're 96 years old," the perplexed pastor said, "and you have no enemies. Would you mind coming up to the front and telling us all, in your wisdom, how you have no enemies at your age? How can that be?" She said, "Sure." And she tottered up to the front of the pulpit, and she said this. She said, "It's simple, people. I finally outlived all those damn snakes." Now, don't get mad at me. I'm not swearing in church. This old lady actually thought that her enemies died, were damned to hell, and went to hell, and she took pleasure in that. Schadenfreude, right? So much for love keeps no record of wrongs, right? So where do we go? What do we do when we lack love in our lives? What helps us experience the unconditional love we have in Jesus? Because we know through experience, people take the quest for love in all kinds of directions apart from the Lord. And that's really the whole problem, isn't it? I think we sometimes actually believe, maybe even especially during the holidays, if we can just eliminate problem people or problematic situations in our lives, then we would be happy, right? And there may be some truth to that, but it won't make you ultimately loving. Because as we said last week, you know, happiness is a fleeting thing. It depends on happenstance or circumstances in your life, whereas unconditional agape love is experienced only in a deep and an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Unlike the time when after 65 long years of marriage, a newly married granddaughter noticed that her grandpa still called her grandma honey, sweetie, baby, and sugar. Now, the young woman was keen to know her grandfather's secret and asked him how he could keep his love for her alive after so many years when most of her friends were already divorced. And her grandpa said this, "You know what? It's really simple. I forgot her name 10 years ago, and I've been too afraid to ask her ever again. She's tough. She's tough." Just keeping it real. You know, as we said last Sunday, you will not find the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love you desperately need in personal isolation, right? That's one of the hard things about COVID, right? And especially in isolation from Jesus Christ. I was talking with Brenda yesterday as we were talking about the little, the pantomime and thing like that. And we were talking about people passing. She says, "I just don't know how non-Christians do it. How do you make it through the life without Jesus?" It's hard to believe. And we're talking about that. And, you know, you will only find that deep and abiding love in Jesus. And I went to Christian author Eugene Peterson. When he was alive, he was a pastor of pastors. And I thought, what did Peterson say about love? And he said this. He said, "Love is the primary word given to guide us into the best and to that which we could ever hope or receive or even give." It's the weird thing about love, he said, is at the same time it's most frequently associated with betrayal and disappointment and lies. If we think about love, complicating it even further, it is a word terribly vulnerable to cliche and more often than not to non-meeting chatter and gossip. I use the word easily and often, but too often it's a cover for lust, infatuation, and fantasized romantic ecstasies. I say love, but what I mean is I want, I desire, I need. And even as I say it, I know that it's not love. It's all me-directed. It's all self. The largeness of love in my life seems to be reduced to the mouse hole of my ego. Now, I was thinking Mark back there defined ego for me in an interesting way. I promised that I was going to share this in the sermon time. You know what ego means? Edging God out in your life. That's what your ego does. It edges God out. Peterson says, the fire of love is smothered under blankets of self-preoccupation. How do I recover its glory, its splendor, or its energy? It is simple. This is how. I accept that God is love and I am not. I am not. So I will no longer look to the dictionary or even my own experience for the meaning of the word. I will look to the story. I will look to the story, the gospel story. As the gospel story is assimilated into my life, slowly, meditatively, as I believe it, I begin to get it. Every act of love requires personal, sacrificial giving appropriate to the person being loved. The less of me, the more of God, because God is what? Love. His love. And the beloved disciple of Jesus has a lot to say about this. And one of the famous passages on love, 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8. Remember that one, Reverend? You're like, what are you talking about? God is love. But, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who do not love, guess what? Don't know God, because God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. I mean, just in two verses, John unpacks it for us. But I have discovered this. Just crazy stuff in our society. There is now a saying that really irritates me as a Christian and pastor. You're like, just one? No, we'll just focus on this one today. It sounds spiritual, but it really is not. At its core, it's selfish, actually, when people throw it around. It's sinful. It could be even diabolical. Have you seen this on t-shirts or the internet? Love is love. Have you seen that one? It sounds good. Love is love. What could possibly be wrong with that? Well, from a Christian perspective, love cannot mean whatever you choose it to mean. You can't. And you can't use it to justify actions that you choose to justify. Because as Christians, we cannot truly love another person without also having a deep commitment to truth. Does this make sense? If you walk away with anything, walk away with this, right? If you are not committed to truth in loving other people, then your personal ego will mix in and poison the whole enchilada. It really will. And I decided to go to one of my favorite authors, and I quote him from time to time, very deep man, Thomas Merton. I was like, well, what does Merton say about love? Here's his definition of love, and this is excellent. To love seeks one thing only. What does it seek? The good of another person. If you're going to really love in Jesus' name, your only focus is the good of another person. It has to be that. Such a love must be based on truth, Merton said. Otherwise, to love blindly is to love selfishly. Yourself will be involved. You're trying to get something out of this. You see, agape love doesn't look at a situation like that. They're thinking, what would be best for this person at this time? If you get a handle on that, it'll be a game changer for you. It really will. People talk about love. I was once visiting a pastor buddy in Cleveland. He had a big church down there. And we were in adult ed there, and it was kind of weird. And the topic was love. And he asked the question, as a parent, what do you struggle with? And this lady, she just walked right into it, and she said, you know what my problem is as a parent? I just love my children too much. I was like, you're kidding me. You didn't say that. I just love my children so much. And I'm like, I opened up the Bible in the King James, and I was like, I said to the lady, Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And she got mad. I just love them too much. She's like, no, you're spoiling them too much. That isn't love. To love blindly means that you're reaching out for something that you can get out of it. You're not just willing the good of another child. I mean, I hear this a lot of times. It's like, you know, my mom or my dad is my best friend. You're not called to be your child's best friend. You're called to be their parent. And that means making hard decisions sometimes, right? Oh, you're full of love today, Jim. I can feel it. You will the good of another in Jesus' name. Otherwise, it's selfish in some sense. We must love with a love, Merton says, that knows no hunger. Does that make sense? When you're reaching out to somebody, is it because you're hungry in some way? I need a little pat on the back, a little hug, a little encouragement. There's nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind, Christian love wills the good of another by itself. Merton says this, we must know a love that love knows no hunger because that person has been previously fed by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. There's where your love comes from. Another way of putting it is this. I sometimes say, there can be no love without truth, people. You cannot have love apart from truth in a Christian sense. That's what the world buys. And you cannot have truth without love. You know, here's your bookends. Is love is love. No, it's not. Not without truth, it's not. Or people say, you must have the truth. I must have the truth. And I'm like, where's the love? If you have truth without love, you don't have truth, people. You have Pharisaism, right? Jesus had a little problem with the Pharisees, didn't he? This is so important. Love must will the good of another without hunger. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. That kind of love will change the world, I promise you. Wayne talked about it, other people talked about it, they're bringing these ham dinners to different people, and they're like, what do you want? You know, no, it's not the JWs. No, I want to give you something. Why? It's because I just want to bless you in Jesus' name. What? You don't want nothing? Huh, I don't know. This is powerful, it's good stuff. Again, what passes for love in this life is often only a thinly veiled selfishness. Kind of like the time. When a wealthy Muslim Saudi Arabian man came home one day from work only to find his two wives fighting over which one he loved more. I honestly don't understand this, Pinesdale. It's like, why would you have more than one spouse? Are you insane? Are you stupid? Don't you see how this worked in the Bible? Well, some men had more than one wife. Yeah, and they regretted it deeply. Why? Well, a Saudi Arabian man had two wives because in Islam you can have up to four wives as long as you treat them equally, says the Quran. Yeah, okay. I'd like to see that one play out, unless you're Muhammad and you get a hall pass for 10 wives. But anyway, back to the story. So this guy started a task as Sisyphus. He tried to reassure them that he loved them equally. And these women were like, we're not buying that. And so one of the women asked him point blank, if we were all out on your yacht and it started sinking in the Red Sea and you could only save one of us, remember that old movie, Sophie's Choice with Meryl Streep? Ugh. Right? If you could only save one of us, which one would you save? This guy was already in trouble. He was the one sinking. And he pondered the question for a moment and he turned to his other wife and he took her hands in his and he said, oh, my desert dove. Oh, my darling, my dearest. You do know how to swim, don't you? Right? Come on, give me a break. Equality. Multiple spouses, are you dumb? Right? Do you want love this Advent season? It's simple. The more you focus on Jesus and the more obedient in love you are to him, guess what? You'll experience more of that love. The less you focus on the unconditional agape love of Jesus, because he's the reason for the season, right? The less of his love you'll experience. It is a choice that you have before you. So, you know, as I was thinking about love, it's a big topic, you know. Maybe it's a very practical thing in our Christian faith. So I've been trying to give a few takeaway points during the Advent series. So maybe we can kind of recover a little more biblical sense of Christian love during the Advent season. And it's before we know it, it's going to be the end of 2021 here. So first point. Yes, biblical love can mean a variety of things, it's true, but it's best understood as the Father's unconditional agape love in the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us. That should be our focus, first and foremost, in the Christmas season. Secondly, biblical love is first and foremost an act of the will and not a feeling. right? Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. Again, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, at no point does it ever say, if you feel like it. If you feel like being patient, probably not, right? If you feel like, you know, not being proud or conceited. It says, no, this is an act of your will. It is a choice. You can choose to love when you don't feel like it, right? That's the most purest offering you could give someone else. It's like, I love you, but I don't like you right now. That could be very true. You don't have to like everybody. I mean, that's just bad teaching. I heard Christian, I just like everybody. No, you don't. And I bet I could get under your skin in about 3 minutes just for fun. Because I'm a child like that. And you're not going to like me, but you got to love me, right? You're going to love me. It's an act of the will, people. Third, a biblical love is a commandment, not a suggestion, right? The great commandment of Jesus, the greatest, is what? You will love the Lord your God with your all, with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And guess what? You will love your neighbor. You know, those neighbors, you will love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Amen? Yeah, I know you guys. I know your neighbors. Time to love. Oh, that's right. He moved.
Yes.
Oh. So you got no enemies now.
I don't.
Amen. Let's pray. Jeez. Father in heaven, you're so good and you're so loving and your love is without condition. And we confess that our love is based on conditions all the time. And so we just want to repent of that. Lord, teach us biblical love. Help us to love the unlovely, maybe people we don't like, but you call us to love them, that it's an act of the will, that it's a command, and that we would be obedient to that and find the blessing in that, especially during this Advent season, which is so tricky. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We love you, and we thank you for your love, and it's in your name that we pray, saying amen. Amen.